Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Happy Monday. Joyful Monday. Blessed Monday. This is Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. All right, if you missed the show on Friday, this is one of the times that I am just simply going to more than suggest to you that you not only go to myfaithradio.com to the Connecting Faith page and grab the podcast from last Friday, but that you also check out some of my social media from Friday. So I was at a dog conference. I mean, that'd be one way to think about it. I was at a ministry event where there were lots of dogs. And one of the dogs I met, his name was Job. These dogs are working dogs. They are actively engaged in ministry every single day. They are deployed to places like Sandy Hook or, most recently, they have been in Texas after a school shooting there. They have been to Parkland, Florida. I mean, on and on and on. If you think of a place where there has been some sort of human suffering or tragedy, these dogs have been deployed to those places. But every single day, these dogs, who are a part of the Lutheran Church Charities Comfort Dog Ministries, these dogs work at courthouses, they work in hospitals, they work in hospice units, they work in schools, they work in public libraries, they work in assisted living facilities, on and on and on and on and on. So they work at veterans events, they work with police officers, because there's actually different units related to, you know, different branches of need and trauma in our communities. So anyway, one of the dogs I met, his name is Job. And then on Sunday in worship, I was reminded that at our church, we're working our way through the book of Job. And so we arrived this Sunday at chapters 4 and 5, if you're familiar at all with the book of Job, is actually like the first part of the discourse with the friends. And so we're talking now about, you know, what it means to be a godly friend. What does it mean to be a good friend? What kind of friends were Job's friends? And so I thought today that one of the things that I could do would simply be to share my sermon notes. Because it occurs to me that although lots of us are sitting in very faithful congregations on Sunday morning, maybe we're not taking that with us in such a way that we're actually then turning around and pouring it into the lives of other people. Like are you really taking your aha moments, whatever they were? Because, you know, God has spoken his word in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit that we might understand what he has said. And then he intends that we become people of the word, that our lives actually become not just influenced by, but conduits of his truth, the word of truth, into the lives of other people. So how is it that you're integrating the word that you heard from the Lord yesterday? How are you integrating that into your life? And how are you pouring it back out in your conversations with others today? Well, if you're in the book of Job, it's not hard to find people who are suffering. Now, not everybody has Job-like suffering, but because Job's suffering was so comprehensive, most people's suffering, it can be somewhere found in the suffering of Job. If you recall, Job suffered not just by the loss of physical property, losing his home and his business and his livelihood. He actually lost all the members of his family, all of his children. And then he sort of lost the confidence of his wife. That might be one way of describing, wow, the cleavage that is created in their relationship when, you know, his wife basically looks at his suffering. His financial suffering, the suffering of the loss of their children, the loss of their home, the loss of their livelihood, and then the loss of Job's physical health as he is sitting in an ash heap, scraping his body with shards of pottery because he has these whelps all over his body. And she basically says, you should just curse God and die. Now, I don't know about you, but that's really not the sort of bedside manner that I would hope from my beloved husband should I be suffering. And so Job suffers greatly, not just by the kinds of losses that we see, but he also suffers, you know, the loss of this relationship with his wife. And then his friends show up and we think, oh, well, thanks be to God. His friends have shown up and they seem to, for a while, they seem to know better than to say anything. And they simply offer what we should all do upon arriving in the midst of the suffering of our friends. And they sit quietly and they just sit with him. And it's the ministry of presence. You know, so much of ministry is just showing up. And so they are, you know, they are incarnational. They do show up. But then they start talking. And that's where we arrive in chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Job. I think his friends were better off not talking. But then they start talking. And if you're familiar with the next, oh gosh, 20-some chapters, almost nearly 30, nearly the next 30 chapters of the book of Job, we have this discourse with his friends in these cycles of conversation that just, it's horrendous. His friends think they know so much. His friends, in fact, think they know it all. And I think it provokes us to ask, what kind of friends do we want to be? What kind of friends would be godly? You know, the responsibility that we have is not to be the answer man. It's not even, you know, in the midst of somebody's suffering, our role and responsibility as a Christian is not to, you know, bring down the doctrinal hammer and be sure that they have a right view of sin. They're suffering. They're suffering. You can't provoke a suffering person to, you know, think about what they're thinking about. You can simply sit with them in their suffering, and you can bear witness to the hope of redemption, to the hope of restoration, to the reality of God's goodness and grace and mercy. But that's not exactly what Job's friends do. And so Job's friends make lots of mistakes. They think they've got to speak to everything. And in fact, we don't have to speak to everything. They think they have to know it all, when in fact, we don't have to know it all. We have to bear witness to the one who does know it all and has it all within his perfect sovereignty. We got to bear witness to God, who is good and gracious and present and powerful. But we don't have to know it all in terms of why, because we can't know why. As soon as we suggest that we do know why, we have overstepped what we know. And here's another thing. It's a dangerous time to try to apply truth. For Job's friends, they think they know that sin produces the kind of suffering that Job is experiencing. Well, that is always true in the grand scheme of things. It is always true in that sin, the fallenness of humanity, is what produces every variety of suffering upon the earth. However, when you are talking about the specifics of an individual's suffering, and specifically the kind of suffering that they're enduring, particularly if what they're suffering is at the hands of another person, or actually the cause of another person, or the cause of a system, you actually can't know. You can't actually know what and where and when sin was sown that this would be reaped. And in this particular case, none of the human beings are privy to the conversations that have been taking place in heavenly realms. And so I guess my encouragement today is, don't be the person who's always trying to prove a point and therefore become the point, and fail to be a minister in the midst of the suffering of your friend. Don't allow doctrinal conversations to escalate into arguments and actually heap more suffering upon already suffering people. You and I are intended to bring grace to the moment. And so what does it look like in this very moment to simply be a conduit of grace? There's a time for truth-telling. There's a time for serious doctrinal talking. And there's a time to sit and grieve. Today in Redding, California, for those Christians who are present and able to do so, this is simply a time to sit and grieve with families like the Bledsoes, who have lost three precious members of their family. This is not a time to second guess why they didn't leave. It's not a time to second guess why there wasn't an additional vehicle available. This is not a time for all that. This is just the time to sit with those who have survived and grieve with them the loss of these three precious souls. It's notable that Job and his friends remain friends through all of this discourse. And so if you've never studied the book of Job, I would encourage you to do so, recognizing that there's this cycle for many, many chapters where the friends just keep heaping accusation and Job keeps seeking to answer. And it just gets worse and worse and worse until God says, enough. I'm tired of listening to you all talk about me in ways that that aren't true of me. Zip it. And then he specifically says to Job's friends, I'm angry with you, but I'm going to have Job pray for you. And I'm going to hear Job's prayer and I'm going to answer it. And so there's this restoration and reconciliation that takes place, this genuine redemption of the friendship that takes place at the end of the book of Job, along with the redemption of Job's life in many ways. And so you can find the gospel according to Job in the book of Job, and I would encourage you to do so. We actually talked with my pastor, Scott Patty, last week here on Connecting Faith about his book, Words of Grace, and you can listen to that podcast by going to the Connecting Faith page at myfaithradio.com. I want to address one more headline story, and then we're going to actually have a conversation with Stephen Black about another news headline. But let me just quickly touch on the apparent suicide of 18-year-old snowboarding phenom Ellie Suter in Great Britain. So these stories never get easier to read. They make no sense to us. Here is a young woman who literally was full of life and had nothing but a future filled with hope sitting in front of her. Here is a person whose reality was seemingly extraordinarily happy. She's deeply loved. She's internationally recognized. She's talented. She's beautiful. She's rich. She had her entire life ahead of her. And yet it seems that she chose to end her own life on her 18th birthday. Clearly, we are missing something. She did not see her life as filled with hope. And so we grieve today with the Suter family. We grieve today with those who were following Ellie Suter as a person after whom they were seeking to pattern their own lives. And I really want to encourage you to turn to young people today and offer them a hope line. Offer them yourself. Offer them your care and your concern. Offer them a reason to be present in the world tomorrow because you're going to set a coffee date with them. If someone or that you know or you are thinking about suicide, there is hope and there is help. And so I want to remind you that the National Suicide Prevention Hotline number is 1-800-273-TALK. That's 1-800-273-8255. You could also go to thehopeline.com. That's a ministry partner that I, the Dawson McAllister Ministries that I, have recognized for many years as being very faithful to the task of bringing hope to young people in all kinds of difficult circumstances. So that website is thehopeline.com. We've also got resources posted on this subject at reconnectwithcarmen.com. All right, friends, one of the other headline news stories of the weekend, actually the end of last week, is about a conference called the Revoice Conference. And I want to have a conversation with you about the Revoice Conference and this intersection of American evangelical Christianity and the LGBTQ aligned people and their concerns. And so in order to effectively do that, I'm going to have a conversation next up with Stephen Black. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Hey, friends, you're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. I am joined for this portion of our conversation today by Stephen Black. For those of you who listen to Connecting Faith on a regular basis, you will recognize Stephen's name. You'll recognize the ministry, First Stone Ministries. You'll also recognize the Restored Hope Network. We have talked here on the show about Stephen's book, Freedom Realized. And he's here to talk with me today about this headline that we are all reading across the country in relationship to something called the Revoice Conference. The Revoice Conference was a conference designed for LGBT Christians. So that's the, that would be the starting point of the conversation. How do we put all of those things in a sentence together? And then let me read you what the conference website states as the aim of the conference: supporting, encouraging, and empowering gay, lesbian, same-sex attracted, and other LGBT Christians so they can flourish while observing the historic Christian doctrine of marriage and sexuality. As you can imagine, listening to that as a description, you might say to yourself, wow, that is an awful lot to try to hold intention together. And that's really the conversation that that I now want to have with Stephen Black. Stephen, thank you for joining us today on Connecting Faith.
Sure. It's my pleasure. Thank you.
So when you heard that this Revoice conference was going to take place, that this effort to create, I don't know, a way of allowing for both realities, a redeemed understanding of the self through Jesus Christ, and yet an ongoing somehow living as or identifying as an LGBT person. Tell me what you thought when you first heard about that, and then sort of assess how possible that is.
Well, to be quite honest, I had mixed emotions. I think the main emotion that I have is having a really heavy heart, although my critics would say that I'm mean or that I'm too bold. But honestly, my heart was really heavy because I've been ministering to people coming out of homosexuality now for over 32 years. And I can see what works and what doesn't work. And the people that I have seen, especially with the implosion of Exodus and what happens, is these individuals are trying to be authentic in putting this label, this identity construct of lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. And then they have the plus sign there, which that's a whole other conversation, and people should note that that plus sign is there. But they're putting this identity construct based upon what the scripture is an unnatural desire and feeling, and left to itself is absolutely sinful. And so, but albeit they're saying they're celibate, and I have ministered to many people that, you know, they have a complete surrendered belief system in Jesus Christ. They want Him to be the Lord of their life, and then, but they're flirting with this idea of an identity that's broken. They don't find lasting success, and these are the same people, and even some of these people within Revoice, they're hanging out with people that also identify this way that are practicing homosexuals, and so it just honestly it breaks my heart. I know that they're trying to be authentic and honest. But when you do this biblically, and we could unpack the scripture for hours, we don't have time, but you cannot say in your heart and believe in your heart something that is completely dark and broken and then merge that with Christ and think that the outcome of that is going to be helpful.
Stephen, I had the same response, which was heartbreak. I have been in the context of mainline denominations when these sorts of conversations started, and it does not, it has not proven true in any one of the mainline denominations that that the biblical standard was continually upheld. The biblical standard seems to always give way, to yield at some point to the accommodation of a greater and greater variety of sexual proclivities. And so, you know, part of my grief in reading this was, you know, here we have a wide array of more evangelical expressions of, you know, of every denominational variety. But certainly denominations and churches that would be recognized as theologically conservative. And so tell me in terms of the conversations that you see going on, where can people turn for real help? Because I think that's what we want to be offering. If somebody is conflicted, they're having a conflict, you know, between the identity that they very much desire to have in Jesus Christ, and yet, you know, frankly, aching desires that are battling against what they know is good by God's design, where can they go for help?
Well, I'm a part of a network of ministries. I was one of the founders of a new offering. It's 7 years old now. It's called the Restored Hope Network, and that's actually the website, restoredhopenetwork.org. And this network of ministries came out of the ashes of the implosion of Exodus, where the top leadership had embraced a kind of an antinomianistic hyper-grace teaching, along with this orientation piece that has been offered by, you know, Mark Yarhouse, that infiltrated even with all of these people with Revoice, and that is that sexual orientation rarely changes. And so the hope that we have is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, the power of God through the power of the relationship of the Word of God, who is true, who is forever, his name is Jesus, and his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, can do a work of internal transformation of the way that a person thinks and identifies. And so that's the Restored Hope Network, and then I am the director of a ministry here in Oklahoma City called First Stone, and that's firststone.org. And so we have a whole network of ministries that actually offer really deep, good pastoral care, counseling, support group ministries that people find lasting hope. And my report survey just came out last week, the complete report, and conclusively shows that over 70% of the people that gave at least 1 year, many of them more, to both pastoral care and counseling found lasting freedom over 25 years of client folders. And so we had 1,200 client folders, and of those, we were able to make contact with 500 people. 185 were brave enough to, you know, go through the grueling process of the survey and fill it out. So we got a really good sampling, and so people do find lasting freedom. And that's the part that these people are struggling with. And here's the really element that a lot of people don't like to talk about, is what the Bible says clearly in Ephesians chapter 6, and actually all through the Bible, and Peter's epistle about Satan being like a roaring lion. Mm-hmm. We are fighting against a spiritual battle of identity that hits the mind and the souls of these people, and most of them, yes, have been sexually molested as children, more than half of the people that we minister to. And so they're in kind of this now victim mentality that they embrace, and they want to be identified in the church as LGBTQ. And that this whole mixture, without taking on the spiritual warfare and the need for the soul to be healed, these people are not going to find lasting freedom. Mm-hmm. And so the church at large needs to do a better job at really doing really in-depth pastoral care to victims of childhood sexual abuse, because that's who we're talking about. When you look behind most of these people, they've been deeply wounded, and they need healing.
Stephen, you and I are going to have to leave this part of the conversation right here today. I'm going to direct people to restoredhopenetwork.org and to firststone.org. Again, friends, that's restoredhopenetwork.org and firststone.org. If you or your congregation, your pastor, want to be equipped, these are places that you can turn for this conversation. Hey, when I come back, I'm going to be having a conversation about how love heals with Becca Stevens. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge, and we'll be right back. Hey, friends, you're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. I am joined in conversation now by Becca Stevens. Becca is the founder of Thistle Farms. She's also the author of Love Heals. And she's joined us today to talk about really the healing power of love and her experiences with women who over the last more than 20 years have not only escaped prostitution, addiction, and trafficking, but really are living redeemed lives. So, Becca, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm thrilled to be here.
So, let's start with the need. Why is there a need for Thistle Farms, and how does Thistle Farms meet the need?
Well, the need is because there are a lot of women who have endured abuse in childhood and childhood trauma. And it took a lot of broken communities to help women get to prisons and on the streets, to being trafficked, to being manipulated and abused and addicted. And I was finding women in jails and on the streets. Maybe they've been arrested 100 times. Maybe, you know, they just cannot, they could not find a way out, and programs weren't working. And so my, I thought that really what they were needing most was a loving community that welcomed them home and said, we'll be there for you as you begin this long journey called healing in love. That was the need, and we went out and we met 5 women. 1997 opened up a first house, and, you know, now we work with thousands of women a year. It's been an amazing journey to see how powerful love can be and how communities, you know, can play, all of us can play a part in that journey for the women.
So let me give our listeners a few of the statistics. And friends, you can find out information about Thistle Farms at thistlefarms.org. You can find out more about Becca personally at Becca Stevens. That's a Stevens with a V in it, BeccaStevens.org. Thistle Farms is the largest social enterprise in the United States, led by survivors of prostitution and addiction. More than 25,000 volunteers have served at Thistle Farms and Magdalene. They have helped to start 9 sister organizations just last year for a total of 49 affiliates across the United States. They also partner with 19 international partners to employ women survivors worldwide. I mean, the list of the numbers here and the list of things that you all are engaged in is really staggering. Tell me about the philosophy of this ministry, because behind it all is this philosophy that is also the title of your most recent book, which is Love Heals.
Hey, I just want to thank you for doing all that research and putting those numbers out there. You made my job really, really easy, Herman. Thank you.
That's what I'm here for.
You're awesome. You know, the philosophy in my mind has been, you know, taking a lot of different best practices that I've learned from people over the years, a lot of lessons from Scripture, and just honing it and honing it down. And to me, to come up with the idea that love heals is the most profound and simplest way to express what our lives of faith are about. They're about healing. That is the sacrament of our church communities, how we're healing, whether it's in birth or death, or working with women coming off the streets. We're about healing, and we're about healing specifically in love. And to me, that means loving people without judgment. It means loving people through the good and bad times, being there for a long time. It means, you know, offering radical hospitality to people, whoever comes across your threshold.
So one of the things that I, first of all, it's a beautiful book. Let me comment that it's a physically beautiful book. And I don't, you know, I can't say that about every book that that comes across my desk. The pictures are beautiful. The choice of using purple throughout just made me happy. It felt sacramental. It felt royal. And it's just a physically beautiful book. But what's even more beautiful?
So, I'm sorry. Yeah. I was just going to say that's how I felt when I thought that when, you know, HarperCollins gave us all this permission to use the images from our community, Thistle Farms, to use the teacups and the healing oils and, you know, everything that we're about and showing images of thistles. And then when I got the book and it had like a silk ribbon in it, I was like, this is so pretty. You know, it was just, I had the same reaction as you did and knew it was going to be a great gift book for everybody. You know,
well, that's what I was... Yeah, that's what I was going to say. It's a wonderful gift book, and that's so surprising because I think that we imagine that the subject matter, you know, wow, if the subject matter is growing out of a community of women who have experienced addiction and prostitution and trafficking, this is not a Christmas gift book. And yet I'm going to tell my listeners, this is a Christmas gift book. This is the kind of book that I think one woman gives to another woman to affirm that redemption is possible and hope is possible and hardship is real and our wounds are deep and our grief is sometimes seemingly unbearable and we long for justice and we don't always find it in this life, but there's hope and there's redemption and there's possibility and there's meaningful labor to do and it can be accomplished in a community of loving support. I want you to tell people what happens to a woman over the course of time that she spends at Thistle Farms.
Sure. And I would say that the story of human trafficking and prostitution addiction, it is a global story and it is horrific. The story of women coming together in community to do the healing work like at Thistle Farms is a story of hope for all of us. So what I tried to do was make it as practical for the reader as it is for the women coming through the program. So there's daily practices, there's meditations, there's, you know, prayers and poetry to try to help us think about how does healing look like in all of our lives. And like you said, what does that longing for justice look like? So what happens for a woman who comes into the program, she begins to experience that too, that she has, you know, she lives in the community for 2 years, completely rent-free. There's no live-in authority in the home, so you can really create community. Then you start practicing. So we have rituals that are practical and daily, like starting in the morning with a meditation circle and a prayer circle and lighting one of the candles we make. And we say, we light this candle for the woman who is still on the street and the woman trying to find her way home. So immediately you start thinking about compassion for others out of your story. And you begin to transform your story of brokenness into a story of healing. And you do it almost without knowing it. Does that make sense?
Like, yeah, absolutely.
And it comes together. So the women get all kinds of access to mental, dental, medical treatments, eye doctors. They begin to learn education and have life skill classes. What we found out is that one of the key elements for this transformative healing story was the idea of gaining some economic freedom. And that's why after 4 years of doing this work, we started the justice enterprise called Thistle Farms. And the idea was you should be able to, you know, make restitution with your families and the courts, to become a mother again if you have been a mother or to have the hope of being a mother one day. You know, to learn what healthy relationship looks like, to learn how to make your faith healing and practical and powerful in your life. So the women go through a whole 2-year program, and usually about a year or two, maybe a year, year and a half into it, you know, they begin to be able to face some of the childhood trauma in a safe way and in a way that they can learn to tell their story and have it be a redemptive story.
Hmm. I have read Nicholas Kristof's New York Times piece from October of 2013. It broke my heart on so many levels, and yet it was it's so redemptive.
Was that the one, World's Best Mom?
Yeah, that's Miss Simpkins' story, World's Best Mom, and
I just need to say this really quickly, is that
please.
I was just in Mexico with Sheila, the woman that the story was about, who was trafficked from about the age of 5, who came to the program, who then fell in love, had 2 children. She went back to school. Now she's in graduate school for social work. And she was just on a trip with me, one of our global partners in Mexico that needs a lot of help. And she came in really as one of the great trauma experts to help the women learn, you know, kind of how to work together when you're still grieving, when you're still hurting. And, I mean, she was amazing. So I just spent 4 days with her. It was a huge gift.
Well, there's just this part of me that thinks that there's just a lot of people across the country who do not recognize that prostitution is not what they imagine it is in, you know, in places like, you know, the, I don't even know, like the Bunny Ranch. I don't even know the name of it. But prostitution is something that's happening to little girls, and it's happening in every city in America, and it's happening in rural communities. And one of the things that I think is so stunning about her story, and yet it is probably true of very many of these women's stories, is that she was convinced of things that were completely untrue about herself, completely untrue about relationships. And until you have somebody share the truth of who you are as a child of God and tell you that you're worthy of love, and you're worthy of legitimate work, and you're worthy of community, and you're worthy of a family, unless somebody shares that with you and gives you a place where you can learn what that looks like, you're lost. And so this is so redemptive, and I want folks to know about it, celebrate it, connect with you, and get engaged with one of your affiliates across the country. So again, if you're listening, I want you to go to thistlefarms.org, and I want you to check out what's happening with this ministry. And I also, if you're a book person, I want you to grab a copy of Love Heals by Becca Stevens. So Becca, tell us a story. Tell us a story today about, obviously, you know, not stepping on any confidentiality issues, but tell us a story of redemption that's happening today.
A story that's happening today is I just went to the cafe, one of our Justice Enterprises. We have a cafe in Nashville, Tennessee, and it's a beautiful, beautiful whole group of women survivors, and one of the young women that is a barista there, she came into the program right from jail. She had just turned 19. And she was, you know, in high school and got in with a really, really dangerous older guy who, you know, ushered her out of high school to the streets, to drugs, to prostitution in a really violent way. She ends up in jail, and she comes to us, and she's been there, you know, almost for 2 years now. And just this morning, you know, right when she sees me, she hugs me, she's smiling, and she's like, you know, I'm just beginning to see the hope. And I was like, yes, it takes a couple years, Tyler, it's awesome. But it's there, and she's learned that early, that, like, what happened to her and what she was, some of the choices she made and some of the paths she went down, they cost her a lot. And she's, you know, she's paid the price. And now it's time to, like, dream of new educational opportunities, to dream of a new life. But it takes a while. And so when she said that this morning, it's like I would wait for her for years to get that joy. There's over 100 women on our waiting list currently. And I know there's a lot more young women out there that could use this kind of long-term free intervention that really, really does proclaim how love heals. So she's my inspiration just today. And she's, you know, comes to us from East Tennessee, and she's made a home.
So, friends, inspiration for today is pretty much what we're about here on Connecting Faith, as we seek to connect faith to life. I do have some copies of Love Heals, the book. And if you have been thinking to yourself throughout this interview, I know somebody who needs to know that love heals. I want you to either give us a call or text us at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. Or you can always email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. I want you to go to thistlefarms.org and check out what they're doing. If you're in the Nashville area, you should definitely spend a little time at the Thistle Stop Cafe. And you can follow Becca on Twitter at Rev Becca Stevens, REVBECCASTEVENS. Becca, thank you so much for what you do every day and for joining us today on Connecting Faith.
Thank you so, so much. It really helps save lives when we share the good news of love.
Amen. All right, friends, I'm Carmen LaBurge. You're listening to Connecting Faith. We'll be right back to make the connecting point. Hey, friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Let me just respond to a text question that we just received at 877-933-2484. It's a great way, actually, to communicate with me during the show if you've got a question about something that I say or something we're talking about. So this person says, so Saturday listeners don't have a chance to enter. Okay, so that reminds me that Connecting Faith doesn't just air live here at noon, because if you're listening right now and you're texting in, you're probably listening live. Like Sandy, who texted in. Hi, Sandy. But there are also people who listen at 10 o'clock at night Central Time when this show airs again. So if you're listening to us on one of our Faith Radio broadcast partners in Minneapolis or Bismarck or Hartford or Waterloo or Madison, actually anywhere in the Twin Cities, you may also be listening in Kansas City. You might be coming online in Fargo, on and on and on and on. So if you're listening at noon, then obviously we're here to take you your calls and text messages live. If you choose to text us during a broadcast of the show that's not during the noon central hour, it would be really helpful to us if you would make reference to the show that you were listening to. You can just do that by saying Connecting Faith, or you can just put Carmen, because obviously the people who are looking at the text messages at those hours, they know what show I do. So, and then if you listen on Saturday, then yes, it's a little more complicated. But my guess is on the Saturday program, we're probably not giving the information about the books. I'm just guessing. So there you go. So and then I would say to somebody precious like Yvette, who just texted in, we're going to need, if you're going to text in and you want to be in the drawing for a book, we're going to need a little more information from you than just your name. Like, right? Like, we need a physical address, so that if you are one of the people who I don't want to use one word wins, because that seems kind of you end up being a recipient of one of the books that we have today, Love Heals, we'll know where to send it. So if you respond to us on text message, then please include your name and your mailing address. An email would be great, because that's the easiest way for us to follow up with you. So just, thanks for remembering that when you respond to us, lots of other people may be responding as well. And so the more information you can provide us, the more helpful that is to us in being able to get you what you need. And there's all kinds of ministry resources available at myfaithradio.com. And if you have not been to visit the website lately, I'm just going to really encourage you to do so. The ministry website has lots of resources there for you. And it's a great way to share the show via podcast with someone else. So there you go. That's my little follow up from the last segment, and my little pitch for all the ways that you can communicate with us. And we love to hear from you. And again, you can always email me at Carmen@myfaithradio.com. Today is Monday, which means today is also a day that I post what's called the Must Read Monday. It's like a roundup of the news from the last few days at my ministry website, which is reconnectwithcarmen.com. And so there are lots of things that have happened in the last 4 or 5 days that, you just can't get to everything in an hour on the here on the show. And so I post some thoughts related to all kinds of news headlines on my Must Read Monday, which I post every Monday at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Okay, in today's Connecting Point segment, I want to lift up two related stories. The first is that the Southern Baptist Convention is taking steps, very real steps, toward reform in relationship to sexual abuse. So J.D. Greer is the, he is now the president of the 15 million member Southern Baptist Convention. So it's the largest denomination, Protestant denomination, in the United States of America. J.D. Greer's a young guy. He's just 45. He's the pastor of a multi-campus or multi-site church in North Carolina. And just this past Thursday, he has announced the creation of, I'm looking for the name of it here. It is called the Sexual Abuse Presidential Study Group. And it's going to consist of not just Southern Baptist leaders, but folks who are outside experts on the subject and local church pastors. Members of this presidential task force, or this presidential study group on sexual abuse, are going to examine how Southern Baptists in particular relate to and deal with sexual abuse, sexual assault, and domestic violence. Now, the names of this or the members of this study group have not been named, at least to my knowledge. But I think that we can anticipate that there's going to probably be a wide range of folks generationally, geographically, and in terms of the size of churches or other places where they serve and work. So Southern Baptists are pretty much spread out all across the country, not just in the South. And so I think that we should look forward with hope. And here's why. This is a problem. I mean, this is a serious problem that we have here in the United States of America. The Pennsylvania Supreme Court just approved the release of a 900-page grand jury report on Catholic clergy sexual abuse. 900-page report that identifies more than 300 what they call predator priests. Now, I got to tell you, if you got 300 named predator priests in a 900-page grand jury report, you got a lot of victims. You got generations of victims of sexual abuse by clergy. Sexual abuse, abuse of any kind, is wrong in every form, on every occasion, under every circumstance. Let us be clear, God hates abuse. Let us be equally clear that God created sex as a good gift. And any perversion of that gift, the use of power or violence related to that gift, is an abomination. I feel comfortable using the term abomination here in relationship to this. Please don't hear me as angry or ranting. Please hear me as a person who is seeking to speak into a cultural moment with the truth of the gospel. Sex is good. God created it. It's a gift. We pervert it in more ways than most of us want to even begin to imagine. And we don't just have a Me Too movement in the culture or moment in the culture. We have a Church Too moment. The church is of necessity a part of this conversation. And this sin, sexual abuse and sexual sin runs deep in the life of the church. I mean, that is a sad, tragic statement of reality. So what are we to do? Well, we don't wring our hands and we don't put our heads in the sand. We do what Becca Stevens is doing at Thistle Farms. We create ways of redeeming people out of sex trafficking, out of prostitution, out of the kinds of abuse that we are talking about. We actually create justice enterprises to make it possible for them to have a period of time during which they not only heal, but learn how to live in community, learn how to live in society, and work, and have the dignity of work and productive labor. Okay, my other headline that I want to lift up to you, and I'm just going to do this and then walk away from it because it's too long for me to get into, but I want you to read it. It's posted at Christianity Today. It's a Christian history lesson. So it's at ChristianityToday.com, and here's the title: Jesus Befriended Prostitutes. So this Victorian era woman did too. This is the most extraordinary story. Her name was Josephine Butler. It's the most extraordinary story of justice intervention that I have ever read. And it comes from the Victorian era. And it's about a woman literally just walking into brothels and staring down the men. So we've come to that point in our culture where Christian women are going to have to stare down some men in power, in positions of leadership. And we're going to have to say abuse is wrong. Abuse is wrong in every form, under every circumstance. God has created men and women in his image, and both are equally wonderful in his sight. All right, friends, that's all we've got time for today here on Connecting Faith. Visit me online at the Connecting Faith page at myfaithradio.com or at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.